Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. The tune is French. Psalm 121. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal God, we come to thee in our morning worship, and in Jesus' name we seek thy face in prayer, marveling afresh in the wonderful assurance that taking these words upon our lips brings to us. We bless thee, Lord God, that thou art the great keeper and guardian of thy people, and that even now as we gather before thy presence, the everlasting arms are round about us, and thy gracious, healing, comforting presence overshadows us. Lord, we would be still in thy presence now to know to the full the sweetness and the grace and the joy of that guardian care. We worship thee, Lord God, with glad and grateful hearts, acknowledging so much of that care in our daily life, in our homes, in our families, in our daily walk and witness. We praise thee, O God, that thou art greater than all our need, and greater, blessed be thy name, greater than all our sin. Thy grace is a pardoning grace, renewing and restoring us from our soiledness, into glad fellowship and communion with Thee, the Father, and the Son, by Thy Holy Spirit. O God Most High, we pray that Thou wilt fulfill to all our hearts the sweet and blessed promise of this Thy holy day, the day which Thou hast appointed for both rest and refreshment, for worship, for praise, for meditation. Lord God, we pray that a Sabbath rest may touch our jaded and troubled spirits, bringing renewal and restoring unto us as we wait before Thee. Bless Thy sovereign word to our hearts, we pray. May Thy blessed Holy Spirit be our teacher, to lead us into a true understanding of it, that it may be to us the bread of life. Lord, we hunger and thirst for Thee. Come to us, we beseech Thee, with messages of grace, and enable us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, so that our worship will be well-pleasing in Thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hymn number 571, The God of Abraham Prays, Who Reigns Enthroned Above. 571.
Thank you.
We continue reading in the Psalms, Psalm 121, another short but exquisitely sweet utterance. The 121st Psalm, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, we're going to do it backward today. I want you to turn up the hymn now. 705. Because I'm going to speak to you about this hymn. 705. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Boys and girls, do you like hymns? I'm sure you like some hymns anyway. If I were to ask you, what sort of hymn is this? What would you say? Well, you know what I would say? I would say it's a very happy hymn. It's full of happiness. Every verse seems to be rejoicing. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. Every verse begins with these words. And look at the last one. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. So kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul shall sever? Shall life or death? Shall earth or hell? No, I am his forever. It's a happy hymn all the way through. But do you know something? I'm going to tell you about the man who wrote this hymn. He was from Edinburgh. James Grindley Small. And he went to the Royal High School. And he went to Edinburgh University. And he became a minister. And he studied for the ministry under the great Dr. Chalmers of the Disruption. And then he went up to a church near Montrose. And you might say, it would be super to have a minister who could write hymns like this. Do you know, he was really quite a sad person. And I'll tell you why. There was something wrong with his voice. I don't quite know what it was. But because he had something wrong with his voice, he wasn't ever able to be a very good preacher. And I'm sure that must have made him very, very sad. But you know, he wrote a lot of poetry and a lot of hymns
And one of the books of hymns that he wrote was given this title. You maybe think it's a long and strange title, but I think it says a very great deal about him. Songs of the Vineyard in Days of Gloom and Sadness. So you see, he must have been very sad. He must have been sad that he couldn't preach properly. But he wrote this hymn, and it's so full of happiness. And you know why it's so full of happiness? It was because he had found a friend in Jesus. And somebody said that although he wasn't much of a preacher, all his fellow ministers loved him and esteemed him, and they thought he was one of the gentlest and kindest of men. Isn't that lovely? You know, sometimes when we've got things wrong with us, it makes us very cross and crotchety and very difficult and unpleasant. And people say, but he's got a lot to put up with, poor man. And that's true. But this man, although he had a lot to put up with, was one of the gentlest and kindest of men, and everybody loved him. And I think the secret lies in this fact, that he'd found a friend in Jesus. Now, I want you to look at verse 3 especially, because there's two lines there that I want you to remember. Halfway through the verse, this is the verse that speaks about going to heaven. I found a friend, oh such a friend, all power to him is given, to guard me on my onward course, and bring me safe to heaven. And then this, the eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. Now maybe you find it a little bit difficult to understand that, but let me try to explain. To have a faint endeavor simply means that we often find it very difficult when we've got problems to work properly, and we need something to encourage us and to spur us on. And this minister had his eyes on eternal glory, where he would no longer have a difficult voice, but would have a new voice from Jesus. And so the thought of that one day things would be different, kept him going on. And it brought sweetness and gentleness and kindness and joy to his heart. And this is what the psalmist is telling us in Psalm 121, and I'll be trying to explain to the big folks later on. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. You see, he was far away from home, and he looked away into the distance, where he knew God was. And looking there helped him to keep going. And boys and girls, if you do that, and if you find this friend, the same will happen to you. Now, would you like to sing that hymn? Let's try it together, shall we? Number 705, I found a friend, oh, such a friend.
Let us pray. We lift our hearts unto thee, Lord God, for all who feel the burdens and the pressures and the woes and disappointments of life. We think of the man who wrote these words, O God, and marvel at the sweetness and the fragrance and the peace that they show forth from a heart that must often have known the pain and frustration of disappointment and lifelong blighting. And we rejoice to think, O Lord, that by thy grace thou canst do this in the lives of men. And so, in the assurance of this grace, we bear up before thee all for whom life has brought its deep and bitter and lasting disappointments. There are those, O God, who have known the bitterness of grief and sorrow and bereavement, who know the desolation of loneliness that goes on and on without remission, coloring the whole of life. Oh God, how easy it is in such circumstances to allow a root of bitterness to grow and to bring dark and somber coloring to life. We pray, Lord God, that the message of these words that we've been singing, yea, the message of thy infinite and tender grace that guards and keeps thy children, will serve to deliver and to transform both grief and sorrow into sweetness and hope and peace. There are the disappointments, Lord, of long, weary sickness and suffering that wears down the stoutest spirit. We pray for them, O God, today. We pray that by thy infinite grace and power, thou wilt bring forth treasures of sweetness and joy out of the dark passages of life. We think, Lord, of homes that have been clouded by family anxiety, with no light seemingly at the end of the tunnel. O God, who settest the solitary in families, O God, by whom every family in heaven and earth is named, wilt thou in grace and love, in pity and tenderness, minister to those whose hearts are so clouded and it may be crushed with continuing anxiety, pain, distress. Minister to them, Lord. O God, take the words of this beautiful psalm that we're studying this morning and fill them with gracious meaning and virtue. you. For every sore heart in this place, bless thy word unto them, we pray thee. For thy great name's sake. And as we pray for our own human personal needs, we lift our eyes to wider horizons and remember the needs of our city and community at this time. And we pray, Lord God, that with the threat of disruption and violence coming into our midst from lawless, unprincipled, evil men, thou wilt lay a restraint upon them, and suffer not such evil and violence to spread among us. Lord, there is so much needless violence in our land today, with everybody thinking that in their particular case it is not only justifiable, but right and proper. Oh God, take scales of darkness from the eyes of men, that they may see they are the dupes of the evil one, whose purpose is ever destruction and corruption. Expose, we pray, the wiles of the devil in the violence of our society today, and bring a new spirit, new understanding, a new appreciation of what it means and what it could mean to live lives that honor and vindicate thy holy laws. We pray for the preservation of law and order in our society, O God. Help us to prize what we have known in the past, and so to prize it that we will not be prepared to lose it. O God, hear this prayer, and breathe thy spirit of peace upon our society, upon our community, upon our city, at this time. Hear us, O God, in these our prayers, and continue with us now as we wait upon thee in thy word. And hear us as together we pray the family prayer and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The hymn number 572, Far Off I See the Goal, O Saviour, Guide Me, I Feel My Strength Is Small, Be Thou Beside Me. And we sing to the tune Monk's Gate number 576. 572.
Thank you.
continue then our study in the Psalter. Psalm 121, the second of the songs of degrees or of ascents, as we called them last week. May I remind you very briefly, by way of introduction, of some of the things that we said about these psalms, from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134, a series of 15 psalms, which in a sense constitute a psalter within a psalter. And the best way of thinking of them is that they are pilgrim songs, sung by pilgrims as they went up to Zion. You will also recall that I quoted from a work by Dr. Paul Remy on these psalms, in which he gives the progression of the psalms. Psalmist is remembering his years in exile and the oppression of the enemy and his distress. He dwells among a people who hate peace. That was Psalm 120. So he lifts up his eyes to heaven, to the Lord who is his keeper, in his longing for Zion. And that's Psalm 121. And Dr. Remy helpfully suggests that this progression that we have in this series of psalms is not only recording a physical ascent up to Zion, but also a spiritual one. For in these psalms, he says, the thoughts and feelings of the believer progress, as the fathers of the church saw it, from the lowest state of distress to the highest degree of exaltation. And also, in the light of that, these are not only lyrics, but a historic procession from the experience of suffering in exile right to the joy of the restoration of the temple. And that is certainly the kind of progression that we have here. Now, last Sunday we began with Psalm 120 with the pilgrim in distress. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He found an abundant answer to his prayer. And we suggested a twofold picture. One, the pilgrimage from captivity in Babylon towards the promised land. And second, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem from within the land, a pilgrimage in which the pilgrims sang these songs, rehearsing the experiences of the other pilgrimage and spiritualizing it, if you like, in terms of spiritual life. And both these things are together in these psalms. And now in Psalm 121, we have a stage further in the developing journey. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, or I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Full stop. And then the question comes, from whence cometh my help? He's not saying that his help comes from the hills. From whence cometh my help? Question mark. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Herein is a stage further in the developing pilgrim journey. The picture may be and has been interpreted variously. Either the picture of an exile looking westwards from Mesopotamia to the blue hills of home, which are there, but which he cannot at the moment see except in his imagination. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Or it is the picture of the pilgrim catching the first sight of the mountains on which Jerusalem is built. And there's no reason why we shouldn't take both these alternatives, because they're equally true.
in the context of the psalm. Then, scholars are not agreed as to whether this psalm contains a dialogue or a monologue. Notice the first two verses are in the first person. I will lift up mine eyes. My help cometh from the Lord. And then at verse 3 onwards, it's the third person. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. And this is what has made scholars think that the first two verses are sung by the psalmist and the rest is sung by someone else. But that's not necessarily so, because it could mean this. The psalmist is speaking to himself, reassuring himself, strengthening his faith with the recollection of the promises. Now, you may remember a verse in the fourth psalm, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And I suspect that this, in fact, is what is happening here. The psalmist is communing with his own heart. He is speaking to himself. He begins, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And then he speaks to himself, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Shall we take it like that then? Although there's no objection to taking it as a kind of dialogue, but it seems to me true to the psychology of the situation, because this is what we tend to do. We speak to ourselves, we tell ourselves things from Scripture to remind ourselves of the situation and to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. That makes very good sense. I lift up mine eyes, says the psalmist, unto the hills. Now, there are differing interpretations of the meaning of these words. The next sentence is certainly in the form of a question. From whence cometh my help? Then my help cometh from the Lord. But it may not necessarily be saying, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, but there's no help to be got there. My help cometh from the Lord. That's not necessarily the meaning. I think that does less than justice to what the psalmist is saying. It may well be that he's lifting up his eyes, as some of the commentators suggest, from the troubles that he is facing and fixing them on the heights where God is. Or he is looking to the far-off hills. He's a pilgrim, remember. And if he's speaking from the context of the captivity in Babylon, the hills of God seem very far away. I think this hymn we've just been singing echoes this thought beautifully. Far off I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. Now, read that into the first verse of Psalm 121, and it makes very good sense. It may even be that he's conscious of the hazards and the perils of pilgrimage. And he is saying, in effect, how will I ever manage? But don't we say that in relation to the Christian life? How can I keep it up?
How will I ever manage? Where am I going to get help? There's a long way to go and many dangers on the way. Who will help me to get there? That's the kind of thing he's saying. Fill these thoughts into this immortal psalm. I remembered the words from Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And conscious of the pressures, the psalmist saying, will I ever make it? Will I ever make it? And in this trepidation, he fixes his eyes with an upward look. He knows that his help comes from the Lord. And again, the hymns help us a great deal. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to work, to watch, to war, and then to rest forever. That's what is being said here. The eternal glories. Here's the pilgrim. Conscious it may be that there's a long way to go. And you see, this is the virtue of it. This is where the Word of God comes live to us. It wouldn't be at all surprising that there are some believers in church this morning who, because of a combination of circumstances around them, are feeling just like that. They feel there's such a long way to go. They feel they're not making very much headway. Who will help me to get there? Many dangers on the way. How am I ever going to manage? And maybe, and this is just as relevant from the psalm as anything else, you may be saying, how on earth am I ever going to get through this next week? That's maybe your problem. And that's what the psalm is speaking to. So if you've got a feeling in your heart that you're just not going to get through this next week, then you listen to this, because this is God's word for you. Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark, and I am far from home. Have you ever that feeling? That's what this psalm is speaking to. From whence cometh my help? Who will help me? Who can help me? My help cometh from the Lord. The trepidation, the longing, the fear. In verse 1 is abundantly answered in the rest of the psalm. The sense of exile, far from home, a long way to go, met at the outset by the assurance of grace. Now this is a very important consideration, because verse 1 contains the whole expression of human need, and 7 verses follow in close succession, all of them giving the assurance that the need is going to be met. Verse 3 is better translated as a prayer, and indeed it stands as a prayer in the original. May he not suffer thy foot to be moved. May thy keeper not slumber. That's a prayer, you see, that is awakened by the sense of need. And at verse 4, that prayer is immediately answered. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now that's the point that's being made. On the pilgrim journey there are many hazards. Roads are dangerous, paths are slippery and treacherous. And perhaps it's best to take this on the breathing desire and prayer of the psalmist, as if to say, O soul of mine, may the Lord not suffer thee to be moved. May his ever watchful eye be continually upon thee. That's the force of verse 3. O soul of mine, may the Lord not suffer thee to be moved. May his ever watchful eye be continually upon thee. And that's the kind of prayer, you know, that lifting up one's eyes to the hills of God, the hills of home, awakens and inspires within us. You see, we get through to him. And if you take verse 1 as speaking essentially of the upward look, that's where it all begins. Provided we can look upward and remember, in a time of extremity, an upward look is a very potent prayer. Did you know that? When you've no words, when you're dumb in your misery, an upward look is a prayer. My help cometh from the Lord, he says in verse 2. In verse 3, O Lord, be my help now in this my present need. All along the journey, by day, by night, the pilgrim bespeaks and beseeches the divine help. It's really the invocation of the pillar of cloud and fire. We sang, and I suspect we're going to wear through all the pilgrimage hymns before we finish this lot. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. That's what he's praying. And the rest of the psalm, as I say, expound the reality of the answer that comes to such prayer. The assurance that it will be heard. The prayer in verse 3, O soul of mine, may the Lord not suffer thee to be moved, may his ever watchful eye be continually upon thee, is answered so wonderfully. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy defense. Upon thy right hand, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, notice the progression there. It's almost relentless. It's overwhelming. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That would be enough to answer all our needs. But God goes on, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy defense. Sun or moon will not harm you. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. Now, notice the threefold assurance that comes through in this psalm to us. In verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This, as it were, is the general comprehensive statement, and verses 4 to 8 elaborate that, and we'll come to that in a moment. Jehovah, the Lord, is the maker of heaven and earth. And by implication, what is being said is here is this, that what he creates, he watches over. He has an interest in his creation. This is mine, says God, and I'm watching over my own. I made it, and nothing's going to harm it. The Lord made heaven and earth. And then in verse 4, he is the guardian and keeper of Israel. This is the corporate idea. And then in verse 5 onwards, the Lord is thy keeper. He's the guardian and keeper of every individual. God's watch is upon his church, which he has purchased with his own blood. God's watch is upon every individual. The Lord is thy keeper. Now, notice the assurance that's given in verse 4. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The point, of course, being this, that for so long and in so many similar circumstances, God seemed to be asleep while his people were suffering in exile. Consider the earliest story of exile and captivity in Egypt. Do you not suppose that during these many years of oppression, the people of God had cried out many a time to God, "Oh God, why don't you do something?" And there seemed to be no answer. The heavens were as brass. And God seemed to be asleep. But God wasn't asleep. And all the time, they thought he was asleep and unheeding of their prayers. He had already answered them in the birth of the baby, Moses. And unbeknown to these people, God was even in the midst of their agonies, raising up a deliverer. He that keepeth Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. You often find in Scripture a prayer such as this, "Awake, O Lord, why sleepest thou?" And here is the assurance that whatever may seem to be to the contrary, God never sleeps. He is ever watchful and wakeful. Standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. Now, either that's true or it isn't. If it's true, then it means that whatever our circumstances, and however strongly we may feel as if we're standing alone, or that God is forgotten, or that God doesn't care any longer, this assurance to us is that he never slumbers. God is wide awake. And he's got the situation absolutely taped. Can we believe that? When we do, what a peace it brings. Let me give you a simple illustration of this. We live today in a world where travel is the order of the day, and you can go all over the world in a matter of hours. In my young day, people didn't travel. Do you know, I'd never been more than 15 miles away from home in my life until I was 17 years old. When I was called up, and a few months after my call-up, I was posted to India, I really felt as if I was being sent to the moon. And indeed, we took 3 months to get there, sailing through submarine-ridden waters, dodging the German U-boats in the Atlantic and in the Indian Ocean. But I well remember the sense of desolation and far away from homeness that often used to assail us. And I wasn't alone in this. And I remember in a crowded church service on the troop ship somewhere in the Atlantic, the padre, in one of his prayers, uttering words which have never left me, and they brought this kind of assurance right home to me in my sense of desolation. He said, God hears, God sees, God understands. You know, if that man had never, ever in his life said anything more than that, I believe his ministry wouldn't have been in vain. Because that was a word from God to a frightened and desolate young laddie in a troop ship heading for the moon. God hears, God sees, God understands. Now that's always true. And this is the thought behind the idea of the non-slumbering God. Furthermore, the God who watches over all his people, Israel, also watches over every single individual among them. No single defenseless suppliant is overlooked. I suddenly thought of the words of that lovely hymn at the end of the church hymnry, Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, thou art scattering full and free, showers the thirsty land refreshing, let some drops descend on me, even me. The Lord is thy keeper, even me. That's catered for in the care of God. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade, or better, defense. It's not so much here shade from the heat of the day, that comes in the next verse, as a defense from danger and a protection from known and unknown dangers and perils by day or by night. And you know, that's a very appropriate word, isn't it? Because isn't it true that when we are confronted with known dangers, which we identify and we're conscious of and we're battling with, isn't part of our desolation the fear that something else, as yet unknown or unsuspected, will come at us next and hurt us more? It's the unknown potential of danger that can often be very real for the believer. The thing that may happen tomorrow. Defense from danger and protection from known and unknown perils, by day or by night. The sun shall not smite thee by day. The fierce sunlight on the pilgrimage, the merciless sun beating down, the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. Notice the increasing scope of the protection. All evil, thy soul, and then thy going out and thy coming in. Your whole earthly way, in every aspect of it, every venture, every enterprise, thy going out and thy coming in. Now, look back to the opening verses. The apprehension and fear and concern with which the psalmist begins. The pilgrimage is long and arduous. There's an awful long way to go. Who will help me to get there? Through the psalm, to this, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. That's the measure of the answer of God to the cries of frightened hearts. And notice also the tremendous emphasis on the word he keeps. 6 or 7 times keeping or preserving is mentioned. Verse 3, he that keepeth thee. Verse 4, he that keepeth Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Verse 7, the Lord shall keep thee from all evil. He shall keep thy soul. He shall keep thy going out and thy coming in. Now this can hardly be accidental. And if, as we suggested at the beginning, the psalmist is communing with his own soul, then notice how he is doing it. He insists to himself on the keeping power of God. He keeps, he keeps, he keeps, he keeps. I wonder if this was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite psalms. Listen to these words. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Keep that which I have committed unto him. Alexander McLaren, in his commentary on this psalm, says of this word keepeth this: he keeps Israel so long as Israel keeps his law. For the word so frequently used here is the same as is continually employed for the observance of the commandments. Now, that may well be thought to be reading more into this word than the psalmist intended for it, although it is certainly true in a general sense. But if you think for a moment of Paul's words, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, we can come up with some useful and profitable thoughts. He says, I know whom I have believed. But you know, we know him only just as much as we have committed ourselves to him. And there are degrees of knowledge of him after the first introductory knowledge that we call conversion. John says in his epistle, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." So bear this in mind. We know him only just as much as we have committed ourselves to him. And we can very legitimately read that into this psalm, because the psalmist did know him. We know him only just as much as we have committed ourselves to him. And what is more, he keeps just so much as we commit to him. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. But the things we don't commit to him, he is not able to keep. We are keeping them. And we don't make much of a job of it, do we? He keeps just so much as we commit to him. See, there's a general surrender and a particular detailed surrender also to be made by believers, in which every department of life, every room in the house that is our soul, must be yielded to him. We yield the keeping of our soul to him. The Lord shall keep thy soul. Yes. But it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. A man truly Christian may still rob God of his life. And what about our future? Have we committed our future to him? He's able to keep that. And worry and anxiety occur when we have not committed our future to God. And perhaps this may be a word especially for the youngsters among us. Your future career, is that in God's hands? Your happiness, he can only keep what you commit to him. Total commitment brings total assurance. And one last word. In verse 8 it says, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in." And whichever way you take these words, they're really very comprehensive. I think they probably refer to the whole orbit of our lives. If it refers to going out in pilgrimage, there's an assurance. And you know, sometimes people are greatly drawn to the message of the gospel and they're teetering on the brink of starting off in the Christian life, but they're afraid, they're apprehensive. Will I be able to keep it up? That's what the psalmist says. Who's going to help me to get there? The Lord shall preserve thy going out. And the man who goes out in obedience to the call of God will be kept all the way until he comes in to the promised land. And notice this beautiful thought at the end. From this time forth. Which means Now.
This is not a word from God for some future unspecified time. It's a word for this morning. Beginning now is what the psalmist means. This is what he's telling himself. And if it is a monologue in which he's communing with his own heart, he's telling his own soul, now, this is not for next week, or next month, or next year. It's for the now situation, today's need, this moment's need. Beginning now. I wonder if that's a word for some dear child of God who's been battling and wrestling, and God is speaking to you and perhaps calling you to a new kind of commitment of faith and trust and obedience. And he's saying to you, my child, it's now that I mean. Begin today. Begin this very moment. And as I suggested earlier, it may be that there are those who have been thinking about the Christian way long enough. And here's God's word to you. From this time forth, and even forevermore. Begin today. Remember the hymn we sang last Sunday? Pilgrims, may we travel with you, travel to that blessed land. Come and welcome. Come and welcome. Begin today. From this time forth, and even forevermore, may God himself seal his word to all our hearts. Let us pray. Oh God, how wonderful thy word is to our heart's needs. We bow in the quietness and stillness of thy presence. And we take thy word, and we would begin now with thy word from this time forth, and even forevermore. Blessed be thy holy name, O God, forever and ever. Amen.
Now we conclude our worship singing another pilgrim hymn, number 583, Forever with the Lord, Amen, so let it be. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. 583.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.